We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And then just over to chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Right. Thanks, Glenn. It's getting quite cosy in here, isn't it? Might need a bigger venue. My name is Phil, for those who don't know me. Can I add to Glenn's welcome? Our strapline here at the Moorgate Talks is Christianity for Skeptics, Inquirers and Believers. So whoever you are today, wherever you're coming from, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, you're really, really welcome among us, and we hope that you enjoy your time with us. I'm the minister of a church up at St. Botolph's, Aldersgate, where these talks are run out from. We come to the fourth of four talks on God and money. Now, we're not always talking about giving. In fact, we rarely, once or twice a year, talk about giving. This series is not connected to any kind of financial appeal, particularly. This is about hearing what the Bible has to say about money. We've had three fantastic talks from a guy called Tom Barnes in the previous 3 weeks, which you can go and listen to online if you missed them. And I'm just bringing the fourth one. There'll be a question and answer this week if you'd like to stay. Some of you will have to head back to the office. That's absolutely fine. But just to flag that up, we'll have a bit of time afterwards for that. Okay, so the city is full of money, as you know. And the mantra is get as much of it as you can. and spend it on yourself. That is basically the approach. Natural man, that's what we're all like. The man or woman who comes to Jesus Christ, on the other hand, becomes a completely new creation. And that changes everything, including how we view money and how we use it. We've got an ambitious task today to hear the message of these two chapters. Six principles for the cheerful giver. It's going to get a bit more practical than we've been in the last few weeks. These two chapters are the most sustained passage, I think, in the New Testament on the issue of giving and money. And it is full of wisdom and inspiration from the Apostle Paul. And if I can say, if you're a visitor here with us and you're not, wouldn't call yourself a Christian, just listen in to see one of the ways in which Jesus transforms us when we repent. That is, turn away from our old lives of sin and come back to God. Just a little word on the background of this letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul. And he wrote it because he wanted the church in Corinth to stick with the gospel. The reason is he's heard that the church are beginning to accept and listen to what he describes as super apostles, that is, impressive Christian leaders who seem brilliant on the outside, but actually they're leading the church away from the true gospel. Paul writes this letter into that situation. There's a real danger that these Corinthians are going to drift away. But he's confident that they won't. Alongside this, he's also collecting among the Gentile churches, wherever he's going, for what he calls the relief of the saints. Just look at the 8 verse 4. The relief of the saints, this is to do with a famine in Jerusalem, so a long way away, miles away from where these Christians are in Corinth, Greece. But Christians in Jerusalem are in need of relief. They're in desperate need. And Paul is collecting for them. Previously, the Corinthians had said that they would like to contribute to this collection. And we're going to come on to, and Paul comes on to this in the second half of his letter. So that's where we are. The crux, I think, of this whole two chapters is there in 9 verse 7, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That is what he wants to achieve in this Corinthian church, cheerful giving. And if we're following Jesus here today, don't we all want to be cheerful givers? To bring pleasure to God our Father in the way that we use our money. And yet, how hard we often find it to give cheerfully. Well, let's look at these six principles designed to grow us as cheerful givers. Number one, giving is God's gift. Just look down at 8 verse 1. Really interesting the way Paul introduces these chapters. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And then he speaks of these churches in Macedonia giving away their money. We'll come to that in just a second. But he starts by drawing their attention to the fact that actually God has given them the grace of giving. I wonder if you realize that. Giving is itself a gift of God's grace. Of course it is. Just like every other change that God brings about in our hearts as we come to Jesus. Well, giving, the cheerful giving heart, that is a gift of God. I think this means a couple of things. It means that to give is better for the giver than for the receiver. It's part of God's grace in our lives to become a generous giver. It's something that we should want. And secondly, it means that if we're a Christian here today and we're struggling in this area of giving, perhaps we haven't really started giving regularly. Well, the place to start is to pray, 8 verse 1. It's God who's going to change your heart. It's God who gives the cheerful heart. Cheerful giving is a gift of the grace of God. And so the prayer might go something like this. Lord, please take away the reluctance in my heart. Please take away the heart that, that grabs onto the money that you've given me. And give me a cheerful, giving heart. Well, he loves to answer that prayer. And if you're looking into things, well, as we come to Jesus Christ, he not only saves us, but he restores, he changes us from the inside. Well, so firstly, giving is God's gift. I wonder if you realize that. Place to start is to pray. Secondly, the Macedonians gave more than was wise. Just look down at where this goes on. So verse 2, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Well, these Christians in first century Philippi, I think you were looking at that last week, the Philippians, who had been giving to Paul in his mission. Same church, also begging Paul, can we not only support you in mission, but also please can we help these other Christians that we've heard of who are in need. Paul holds them up, and through Paul, God holds them up as an example to the church throughout the ages, this Macedonian churches. They themselves were poor, do you see that in verse 2? Extreme poverty. Imagine perhaps a small rural village church in Zambia. I choose that just because I have been there. Themselves scraping by, living in mud huts, but begging for the chance to give to Christians in Syria that they'd heard were in need because of the war. Or you could take a church in England somewhere, in extreme poverty, begging for the chance to give to other Christians who they'd heard in need. They gave beyond their means. Do you see that in verse 3? In other words, they gave more than they themselves could afford. They risked having to go without themselves. They were already poor. They made themselves poorer in faith that God would provide. And I wonder what you make of that. The surprise, perhaps, is that Paul does not rebuke them as unwise, but holds them up. They begged for the privilege, verse 4. They didn't want to miss out on any opportunity to love their fellow Christians in need, even though they themselves probably could have done with the help. They gave freely under no pressure from man or from the apostle, but gave themselves first to the Lord, verse 5, and then to man. And they gave more than was wise, and the Lord God holds them up to the church in Corinth and to the church throughout history and says, look at these guys and be inspired by their example. Well, I wonder what you make of that. Number 3. Giving flows out from knowing Jesus Christ, and that is 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Giving flows out of knowing the grace of Jesus Christ in our own lives. It's a well-known verse, this. Often you might find it on a fridge magnet or a card, often taken out of context, actually. You put it back in its context, and it's part of Paul's argument for how we might become cheerful givers. Paul says to the Corinthians, just stop and think what Christ has done for you. He made himself poor so that you might become rich. Now will you honour him by doing the same for others? That's specifically here for your brothers and sisters in Christ who need help. I think Paul writes this to remind the Corinthians that financial giving is simply the overflow of a heart that has truly understood the gospel. Someone described this to me. I love this very, very helpful phrase. He described this to me as paying forward what Jesus has done for us. Paying forward, not paying back, but paying forwards. Jesus has made you rich if you're a Christian here today. rich with eternal riches that can never be taken away. Peace with God forever. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Eternal life. Riches that can never be dented. He did that for you by becoming poor himself on a cross, taking your sin and mine and the punishment that we deserved. He made himself poor so that we might have peace with God forever. Financial giving, therefore, is not about paying God back. We cannot and will not be able to ever do that, and that would be an offence to his grace. But it is about paying forwards to others what Christ has done for us, from a position of riches that can never be taken away. Well, will you give? Will you become a giver out of gratitude to Jesus and desire to honour him by becoming like your Lord and Saviour? What a privilege, actually. What a privilege to become a giver like Jesus himself. Well, that, I think, is enough motivation on its own for us to be cheerful givers. Number four, the danger of good intentions only. I love where Paul goes here in verse 10. It's so real and practical. Verse 10, in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So true to life, isn't it? Looks like these Corinthians they started something a year ago. Perhaps the announcement was made at church and a few people made pledges. It was a good start, and Paul says, now complete what you started. He knows the danger of good intentions never materializing. And we all know that, don't we, when it comes to this issue. There's a principle here for all of us. Somehow we can remain in a state of good intention without actually finishing the job. We're really good at procrastinating our giving. I'll sort it out after Christmas, or when this or that or the other has been paid for, or just wait till the next pay rise, and it never actually happens. So let's make sure our readiness in desiring to give is matched by our completing it. Actually, it also takes time and effort to give, doesn't it? Admin. Just to set stuff up and do the calculations. Often that can be the barrier, and probably was potentially for the Corinthians. But time spent organising giving is time well spent. The danger of good intentions only, and then fifthly, the balance and freedom of giving. And we come to a really interesting and important thing that Paul says here in verses 12 to 15. If the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So Paul says here in verse 12, I want you to give out of what you have. Do you see that? Not out of what you don't have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. So Paul doesn't ask them to give so much that they become in need themselves and burdened by poverty. There's more than enough to go round, Paul says. But where we have more than we need, we give out of fairness. And when the roles are reversed, others will be able to give to you. That's the point here. And yet, I wonder if you're asking this. Hang on a second, Paul. We've just had the Macedonians who gave beyond their needs and were held up by Paul. So what are you saying? What's going on? Well, I've called this principle the balance and freedom of giving because I think the point is this. Paul holds up the Macedonians because there is nothing wrong with what they did. In fact, it was wonderful. There is nothing wrong with giving beyond your means, giving unwisely. God commends it, and he will look after us when we do. And yet, he stops short of requiring it. Do you see? What is required is fairness. When you have an abundance more than you need, make sure that your first port of call is, can I give this to others who need it more, other Christians who need it more, other churches who need it more? Just as in the wilderness, verse 15, was the case with the manna. They weren't required, they were required to take enough for themselves, but not too much, so that there was plenty to go around. Fairness. But Paul leaves the door open to anyone who's prompted by the Spirit to, quotes, be more Macedonian, and sometimes to give even beyond what seems to be sensible, perhaps in response to a particular situation. Do you see? And in faith that God will provide, which he will. There is no requirement to impoverish ourselves as we give. And yet there is nothing wrong and a lot right with giving beyond what seems wise, if we first give ourselves to the Lord and do so with a cheerful and willing heart. So the balance and freedom of giving. Can you see? Three brief implications on this point. Number one, this certainly means that where there's a church or ministry where people are being pressured to give more than they can afford, that is wrong. It's not what Paul did. And actually, if you're in a church or ministry like that, then I suggest you think carefully about whether or not you should be there. Secondly, I think this means there will be various approaches to giving within the church, none of which are necessarily wrong. Some might be more gung-ho givers, regularly putting themselves at financial risk. Some might say unwisely, but I think Paul would say, no, they're just being Macedonian. God will provide. Others might be a bit more verse 12 givers, more balance in general. I think there's freedom. It may be that it varies at different moments in life. This was a response to a particular need. That the Macedonians were so filled with love for these Christians that they gave at that point even more than they could afford. There's freedom. The balance and freedom of giving. And then lastly, the giving is a risk-free investment for eternity. Paul brings his whole argument to a climax in chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. And that's the point of these verses. Giving is a risk-free investment for eternity. Verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Christians, as we give away our money, we are not burning it pointlessly. I grew up in Manchester, and there was a story that went round about footballer Ryan Giggs. So in the 90s, in one of the pubs, local pubs, a guy came up to him and said, "What can you do that I can't?" Reasonable question, although, you know, could have said I can play football probably quite a lot better than you. But what he did was took out a £50 note from his wallet and burnt it in front of him to make his point. Good point. Well made. However, giving is not that for the Christian. It's not just throwing our money into the ether. At verse 6, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. In eternity, there will be a harvest of righteousness. Now, we don't have time now to talk about what that harvest is. If you want to ask questions later, I'd love to have a go at answering that question. But just as we pause on this point, I want us to see that he shows us that it is a risk-free investment. As we give, we will not be left out of pocket. That's the point of verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, meaning material things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Context is giving. The point there is that it is risk-free. God will make all grace abound to you, having sufficiency in all things at all times. One of the great worries as we give is, will we have enough? What about the future? Right? Do you feel that one? What if this, that, or the other happens? Well, Paul is saying it's risk-free. Give in faith. Verse 10 says the same thing. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply both, multiply your seed for sowing, in other words, what you need to give, and he will increase the harvest of your righteousness. God will not let you go without. He will make all grace abound to you so that you will have all sufficiency in all things at all times. As you give, he will replenish. That's the point. So that you can give again. And then he will replenish. And so give in faith. It's not the prosperity gospel. It's not give and you will get rich. Give and God will make you rich. You notice that? It's not the prosperity gospel, but it is the sufficiency gospel, verse 8. Give and you will have all sufficiency. It's not the prosperity gospel, but it is the security gospel, the sufficiency gospel. The Christian life can be a bit like a pipe. Take an illustration from the world of plumbing and the water flowing through the pipe. But if you stop the bottom of the pipe, then obviously no more water flows in. You take the stopper out, water flows out, and water comes in. Well, what kind of Christian do you want to be? As you give, God promises to resupply. That's the point. So don't worry. Give in faith. Even give like the Macedonians. As my youth leader once said, you can't outgive God. I wonder if you've ever tried. That's certainly been my experience. Giving is risk-free. Well, I think we'll pause there just to sum up what we've said. Here are some principles. Pray for the grace of God. Giving is a gift. Look at the Macedonians. What an example they are. Look at Christ. Don't you want to overflow in response to him to pay forward what he has done for you, to honour him, to become more like him? Look at God's promise of an eternal impact, a harvest of righteousness. And look at his promise for the present, the sufficiency gospel. You always have all that you need. And so give with a cheerful heart. Do you see? How much? Neither I nor anyone else can say. Paul doesn't tell them. It's up to them to decide between them and the Lord. There's no tithing in the New Testament, New Covenant. Probably means that many of us can give more than the 10%. Some of us might not be able to. It's freedom. Will you commit to a life of sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly? Or will you commit to a life of sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully in eternity? Well, let's pray. Moment of quiet response as we finish. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the balance and the freedom of giving. We thank you for the many reasons to give joyfully. We thank you for the security of knowing that we will never lose our riches in Christ, and of knowing that you will supply every material need that we would have in this world. And so we pray for that cheerful heart, Father. Pour out your gift of grace on us, the gift of giving. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.